Turning again our Bibles to the book of Ruth and to the chapter 2. The book of Ruth and the chapter 2. And we'll read some verses together from the beginning of this chapter and we'll seek the Lord in prayer. So we read in God's word of Naomi that she had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And we'll seek God in prayer. Father, undertake for us now in thy word as we come to seek an understanding of the passage that we've read together, its importance and the message of the gospel, its application even to our own souls. Lord, may we be truly blessed as we consider this budding romance between Ruth and Boaz. And may we find it reflected in our own life and in our own faith in Jesus Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Last week, if you were here, we continued to look at Naomi coming back to Bethlehem, Judah, and we likened her return to the backslidden Christian who has failed God and gone astray from the Lord, and returning back to their first love, being restored unto the joy of the Lord's salvation. And that's always a thrilling thing to see and to experience. The wandering child of God being brought back again into fellowship. And certainly we should be praying for those that are known to us, that are of the household of faith, but yet are astray from the Lord and walking and wandering in the pathways of sin. Let's pray for their return, and may we see them brought back into the land of praise and to the house of bread. That certainly should be our desire and our prayer. And that's a thrilling thing to experience. But there's another exciting truth illustrated for us in this chapter, in that not only do we see the wandering Naomi returning to the land, but we also see the Moabitess girl Ruth coming into the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And if Naomi is a type of the wandering believer coming back into a restored relationship with the Lord, then Ruth is a type of the unbeliever coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. And so we find her at a beginning of a new life in a new land. She has left Moab behind. She has forsaken her old pagan life. And now she finds herself in Bethlehem with a new life and a new land before her. We might say today that she has just been saved from her old life and is starting off in a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these first days of Ruth with a new life in a new land are to be days of spiritual growth for her. And this second chapter of the book of Ruth unfolds for us the process of spiritual growth and enlightenment in the life of Ruth. Physically, when we are born, we're born as babes, and we enter into life, and we begin a process of growth. And what's true physically is true also spiritually. When we're born again into the household of faith, we come as spiritual babes. And there needs to be a growing and a maturing process. And just like a physical baby, the new spiritual babe has to learn how to walk and talk and live the Christian life. And so the new Christian enters into a world in which everything is new. And their spiritual growth is like learning to walk and talk in that new life. Peter declared in 1 Peter chapter 2 that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So there's to be a growing process in our spiritual life. He had that in mind a little earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So you can see there's a developing of the Christian life. The Apostle John carries a similar theme when he writes in his epistle. He says, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. And John describes the Christian life there in three stages, of being little children, as being young men, and then as fathers. And he's describing levels of growth and maturity. We are little children that grow into adulthood, and then ultimately into, well, I'm going to say, an elder position of maturity. And that's a process that we should be seeing and developing in our own lives. We start as little babes in Christ, but that's not where we want to remain. There must be a growing process. I'm sure I've told the story before, but it bears repeating, of the little girl who fell out of bed one night. Their mother rushed to her bedside and came to the little girl who was crying and picked her up and pulled her close and said, what happened to you? How did you fall out of bed? To which the little girl replied, I must have fallen asleep too close to where I got in. And I am afraid that's what happens sometimes to us as Christians. We go to sleep too close to where we actually got in. Let us push on and develop and grow and mature in our faith, so that we don't fall asleep in the wrong places. So we're going to look at some of the progress and growth that Ruth will experience in her new life in a new land. And so in verse 1 we read of that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now this is our first introduction to Boaz in the book of Ruth. And I don't want to spoil the story, but Boaz is a type or a figure, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this point onwards, the emphasis of the rest of this little book is on the process by which Ruth becomes acquainted with Boaz, and how their relationship develops and grows and deepens. And he's introduced to us here, and we're going to see Ruth and Boaz being drawn ever closer together into eventually that intimate relationship of husband and wife. And this is part of her spiritual growth. Now, when we think of spiritual growth, perhaps we have something different in mind. Perhaps we think that spiritual growth is coming to understand the Bible better, to make us Bible scholars. It's a good and a growing knowledge of the Scriptures, and that's certainly part of the process. But of all of our Bible study, if the only thing it does is make us into theologians, then it will have missed the whole purpose altogether. The purpose of our Bibles is not to make us Bible scholars, but to reveal to us the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we fail to see that and realize that, we've really missed out on what the Bible is for. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that energizes and vitalizes every page of the Bible. And so when we read the Old Testament, we find the Lord Jesus prophesied in the Old Testament and then presented to us as the fulfillment of that prophecy in the New. So the Old Testament anticipates Christ, while the New Testament authenticates. Our Savior is the fullness and the focus of the Bible from beginning to end. He's found, or he is to be found, in every page, in every expression, in every symbol and prophecy and psalm and proverb. And if you should happen to read the Bible and miss the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not profited spiritually in your reading. Some people think that spiritual growth is about deepening our understanding of the Bible. Spiritual growth is about deepening our understanding and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Other people think spiritual growth is about getting us ready for heaven. And again, that's important. But let me remind you that the light of heaven is the very face of Jesus Christ himself. The very joy of heaven is knowing that we will be there in his presence. The song of heaven is the name and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of heaven is his finished work. The employment of heaven will be our service to the Master. The very duration of heaven is the eternity of our Savior and the fullness of it. Well, the fullness of heaven is Jesus himself. The whole purpose of spiritual growth is a developing and deepening relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind now that we come to look at this relationship that's developing between Ruth and Boaz. And let's have a look firstly to see what kind of man Boaz truly is. Verse 1 says he is a kinsman of her husband. So if you look at the notes that we've provided, we've suggested that he is a man of relations. He is a kinsman of her husband. Boaz is related to Naomi through marriage. And he is just exactly what Ruth needed, although she didn't perhaps realize that or know that. Boaz was one who was qualified to perform the function of the kinsman redeemer, as was set down in the law of God that we read together in Numbers chapter 27. So he is a type of our Savior. He is a redeemer. And he becomes a kinsman to us. Christ became a kinsman to you and I, that he might redeem us from our sins. Paul develops this thought in Philippians 2. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, came to this world clothed in human flesh in order that he might become a near kinsman to you and I. Why? That he might become a kinsman redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He that in heaven had a father but no mother, came to this earth and was born of a mother but had no father. He became one of us and one with us and one for us. And by taking to himself human flesh, he became related to us. He is a man of relations. He's going to fulfill the duty of the kinsman redeemer for us. So Boaz was a man of relations, a kinsman of her husband. He's also a man of resources. He's described as a mighty man of wealth. He has much possessions, and he possesses all of the resources necessary to carry out the task of redemption. Redemption always carries a price. Sometimes when we use the word redemption, we are brought back to the slave markets, where they'll come along and with their coin, they'll purchase the slave out of the slave market. There's always a price involved. Well, Boaz carries the necessary resources. He's a mighty man of wealth. He's able to carry out the task of redemption. Well, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than the greatest and mightier than the mightiest and wealthier than the wealthiest. Forbes.com lists Jeff Bezos of Amazon as the world's wealthiest man with a personal fortune of $131 billion. That's American dollars. Well, I have some news for Mr. Bezos. He is but a pauper compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, because for all of his wealth and all of his billions of dollars, that money is not sufficient even to redeem one soul from hell. Not even one. His silver and gold will perish with him. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a man of resources. And he has resources to carry out the plan of redemption. He possesses a perfect righteousness. He possesses an everlasting love for those that have fallen into sin. He possesses infinite grace to save any soul that will bow before him in repentance and faith. He has completed God's plan of redemption in its entirety, and God is now satisfied. He is a man of resources, and he has funds sufficient to pay for the redemption of his people. Now, for us, salvation is free. It's freely offered. It's a gift of God. And while it's free to us, it was not cheap. It was not cheap. It took the very death of the only begotten of the Father to purchase our salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one with resources able to pay that price. He's a man of relations, and he's a man of resources. And notice something else about this man, Boaz, who's a type of our Savior. He's a man of reputation. His name was Boaz. Now, the name Boaz means a mighty man. He is a man with a respected and honorable name. Now, the Bible tells us that God has given unto our Savior a name. A name that is above every name. A name at which salvation alone can be found. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Now men mock that name, and they use his name for cursing and for swearing. But in heaven, at the very name of Jesus, worship erupts and praise and thanksgiving. And of course, there's coming a day when he returns in all of his power and all of his glory, and every eye shall see him. And we're told that at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. I suggest it's far better for you to bow now in humble worship and adoration of that name than to wait until that day. He is a man of reputation. This is the person that Ruth will come to know and love and be married to. And from the time that he is introduced, and we find Ruth learning of him and falling in love with him and then living for him, the whole purpose of the spiritual growth is to know him ever more intimately. Our prayer should be that of the hymn writer: more about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Oh, may there be spiritual growth in our life when we are presented to the heavenly Boaz, that man of reputation and relations and resources, the only one able to save us. And so we read in verse 2, that Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, much like our own nation, Israel had a welfare system to take care of the poor and the needy. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, we read these words: when ye reap the harvest of the land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So when the owner of the land harvested his fields for his wheat and his barley and his corn, he was to leave the corners, and he was not to go back and pick up that which had been dropped, or to go back over and harvest the bits that had been missed. These were to be left for the poor. It was part of God's plan of welfare for the poor and the needy. Now you'll note that it wasn't a handout. They had to do something. They had to work in order to obtain the provisions that were left for them. They had to go to the fields and gather it. It wasn't simply given to them. It was a law there that helped them to provide for themselves when they had no other resources. And it's to these corners that Ruth is going to go. She's going to look to see what has been left for the provision of the widows and the fatherless, such as Naomi and herself. And she needs this food in order to sustain her. She's concerned about how they're going to eat, how they're going to survive. Now they've returned home penniless, but they still have to live, they have to eat. If they don't eat, they will die physically. And the same is true spiritually. We must have spiritual food. We've mentioned already Peter's words from 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In the same way that we must have physical food to sustain physical life, so must we have spiritual food to sustain our spiritual life. R.A. Torrey tells the story how in one of his early pastorates he called with one of the members of his congregation to see how she was getting on in her Christian life, and she replied, to be honest, Mr. Torrey, very poorly. My life is a disgrace both to myself and to the church. And he inquired of the ladies, he said, do you read and study your Bible every day? To which she answered, no, but I study it occasionally when I have time. Now he says that in the corner of the room there was a little cot containing a baby. And he says, supposing you only fed your baby occasionally or when you have time, do you think that all would be well with the child? And she says, no, I think the child would probably die under that kind of treatment. And he said, yes, and yet that's the way that you're treating your own soul. It was Charles Spurgeon that said that if we think our bodies require refreshment by food 3 times a day, can we think that less will serve our souls? If we neglect to feed our souls, our spiritual life will become lean and we will eventually perish. Ruth needed food to sustain herself physically, and we need to feed on God's word to sustain ourselves spiritually. And so her desire is to find food. Let me now go to the field and glean ears. And her desire is to go and to find this necessary food. She'll go to one of the nearby fields and she'll glean corn. Now that's just a generic term for any type of grain harvest, wheat or barley or corn itself. She's learned about this welfare system that God has in place. She inquires of Naomi if she could go and search for a field to glean. And we'll notice in a moment that the field to which she goes to belongs to none other than Boaz himself. Now I simply say that God has fields in which we might find spiritual food to sustain our spiritual life and grow as Christians. We've already mentioned the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is one of God's fields in which we can find spiritual food. The Word of God is food for our life with God. And as we read it, mark it, learn it, inwardly digest it, and live it out, we will become healthy, spiritual Christians. I like what one said. He said, the Bible is a bakery, and every book is a loaf, and every chapter a slice, and every verse a bite. Let's feed our souls with the Word of God. It's not just only the Word of God for our spiritual growth. There's also the will of God. As we obey the will of God, we will receive spiritual nourishment. I'm thinking of Elijah here. God told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, and there he would be fed. And being in the will of God, we're told of how the ravens supplied him with food every day. Submitting ourselves to the will of God, the Lord will continue to lead us and supply our needs. Not just the Word of God and the will of God, but the work of God provides spiritual sustenance. As we work in His field, we find grain to glean and wheat to harvest. As we worship God, we find spiritual food. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So as we worship Him, we find spiritual food. Ruth wanted the food, and she worked in the field. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen. It must be pursued and sought after. And so we find her seeking out this food. Now, something wonderful happens. That as she went, in verse 3, and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. This is perhaps the most thrilling verse in this entire book. She went looking for a field in which someone might favor her and allow her to glean in the corners, and she ended up in the field of Boaz. And we are seeing something of divine guidance at work here. It says that it was her hap. It's not a word we use very often. It's short for the word happenstance, and that's a word we use even less often than hap. Typically, men today would say chance. That's what it means. From a human viewpoint, it seems as if by chance he ended up on a field owned by Boaz. She had no idea who the field belonged to. It just appeared that she happened to choose a field from a human point of view that happened to belong to Boaz. But from a heavenly viewpoint, it's not happenstance, but providence. You can be sure that she just didn't happen to choose this field. Behind the scenes, God is at work. He's in charge of her life, and he's seeing to it that all things will work together for her good and for his glory. You see, unbeknown to Ruth, God already knows how the story's going to finish. There's going to be a wedding, and there's going to be a baby, and following on of the descendants of this child is going to come Christ the Lord himself. Plan is already in place. Ruth doesn't know it, but the Lord is working all things. He's pulling the strings of her life. He's setting the scene of her stage, and he's putting her in the right place at the right time. And just in the same way that he worked in Ruth's life, so he works in our lives also. Nothing happens by accident. Those words, accident, happenstance, coincidence, luck, they don't exist in God's dictionary. The things that befall us are sent by the Lord to direct us according to his will, the good and the ill. And so he's moving powerfully and providentially to bring about his will in Ruth's life. That's why we can have confidence as believers. That God is always at work. He's always at work moving in our lives to accomplish his goal. And his desire is to reproduce in every saint of God the very image of his Son. And so Ruth comes into the field of Boaz. And what's God doing? Well, God is arranging things so that Ruth and Boaz will come to know each other and fall in love with one another. And the Lord is arranging all of these things with the goal in mind of bringing them into a deeper relationship. And that's what he's doing in our lives, bringing us closer to our Savior. This whole process of spiritual growth is God working in our lives, allowing and arranging certain things that will bring us closer to himself. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine it to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we will see Ruth getting in and going on with her new life in a new land, and God is at work bringing her closer and closer and closer to her kinsman Redeemer. May we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, experience that similar growth, being drawn closer to our Redeemer Jesus Christ. And may we do those things that will prosper and help us in our new life and in our faith. May we be constant in the Word of God. May we be seeking ever to do the will of God. May we be employed in the work of God. May we be enthusiastic in the worship of God. And may all of these things bring us ever closer to the great love of our life, the Son of God, our kinsman Redeemer. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon and cause us to rejoice in him who is our Savior.